Father, we continue to lift your name up. We thank you for your presence, Lord. Lord, we don't want to do anything suddenly. Lord, even entering into your word this morning, Lord, we do not want to do that suddenly. We want to be prepared. Lord, I ask that you would prepare our hearts to not just read, to not just get a mental understanding of what we're reading. But Lord, that we would understand exactly what you mean and how we are to apply it to our lives. Lord, thank you for your glorious word. Lord, that we can partake together today. God, for your spirit that fills us, fills this room. Lord, thank you for your presence. And Lord, for your spirit that illuminates your word. Lord, makes it make sense to us in this generation. We love you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would take away any distraction, Lord, any thoughts, good, bad, or indifferent, Lord, that we're thinking. Lord, that we'd be able to focus completely in on you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning again. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, to two places actually. The book of Acts chapter 8. Keep your finger there. And then turn to Isaiah chapter 52. And keep your finger there. I'm not asking you to chew gum at the same time or anything else, so you should be able to do that, hopefully. We're continuing our series, going through the book, all the books of the Bible, around the Bible in 366 days. And we're actually going to jump to the New Testament just for a moment. And everyone said amen. We've been in the Old Testament a really long time, which is good. God has really been feeding us, I pray, I hope, I think he has. Acts chapter 8. Beginning with verse 26, we read about Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" This is really fascinating. Maybe the best biblical example we have of a divine appointment that Philip the evangelist is sensitive to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to his voice, and he hears, go near this chariot as he's reading. So I kind of imagine that he's walking alongside the chariot, kind of just like eavesdropping, if you will. Verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And we're going to do the same thing this morning. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to look at the last three verses of 52 and the 12 verses of 53. As most of you know, when the Bible was translated into different languages, including our own English, it was also broken up into chapters, which makes it easier to turn to and memorize and all of those kind of great things. But sometimes the chapter breaks aren't convenient, or sometimes they actually break up a thought. And this is one of those cases, in my opinion, Isaiah 52, 13 through 15 belongs with 53. So if I slip up and I just say Isaiah 53, I mean those three verses as well. So let's read, starting with Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just one verse, and then I'm going to talk about it. So this is one of the four, what they call servant songs in the book of Isaiah. They are prophetic of the coming Messiah, and they call him the servant of the Lord. Before we go any deeper, I do want to talk a little bit about this section, Isaiah 52, 13, 14, and 15, and all of Isaiah 53. It is quoted or referred to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, 1 Peter, and 1 John. All those together, they pretty much quote every single verse of this section. It's very important. It's the main text for the New Testament preacher or teacher or sharer of the gospel. This text that we're reading now, it is very pivotal that we understand what's going on and that we embrace Isaiah chapter 53 for this reason, if this is the only reason. This section is the most complete picture of the Messiah that we have in the Old Testament. There's others, and there's others in the book of Isaiah too, where he's referring to the Messiah, he's referring to the coming King, Jesus. But this is the most concentrated section of Old Testament scripture that is glorifying our King, Jesus Christ. Also, I would say that this section, Isaiah 53, is probably a good Old Testament summary or synopsis of the New Testament book, the book of Romans. It's that important, and it was that important to the people in the New Testament. And so just kind of wanted to throw that out before we go further. So we come to the first name that I want to talk about. He uses two in this section. The first one is the servant of the Lord. And if you read the book of Isaiah, and if you're caught up, you are reading the book of Isaiah on a daily basis, you notice that he uses servant of the Lord for the Messiah, the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, where he does in this and the other songs of the servant of the Lord, which is in 42, 49, 50, and 53, the chapters of Isaiah. But in chapter 41, he actually says that Israel is also the servant of the Lord. But we know from Israel's past, we know from even the book of Isaiah, that Israel was unable to accomplish what God called it to do, to be his servant, and sent them into exile. And so the prophet Isaiah is actually prophesying most of the book about you are, as a people, about to go into exile, but there's a coming king who will not only rescue you from exile on a present tense basis, but a future tense basis, will save you from your sins. And so the servant of the Lord that he chose to bring was perfect. It was Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 13 again, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be exalted and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured. This is talking about during his Passion Week when he's walking to the cross. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. I think we've all watched different movies, different accounts, plays, dramas of the crucifixion of Christ. When we've showed the Passion of the Christ before the movie, we've asked kids to go out of the room because it was so violent. You still recognized the actor in the movie. This description from Isaiah shows that Jesus was unrecognizable. He did not look like a human being. So as violent And as much as those depictions make us weep and make us teary-eyed, it's nothing in comparison to what Jesus really went through. Most of what we know of the description of his crucifixion not only comes from the Gospels, the ends of the Gospel when it talks about his Passion Week and going to the cross, but also the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, in some ways, prophesies with more detail than even the Gospel writers give us. Verse 15, so he will sprinkle the nations. Some translations say startle the nations. I really like NIV's translation of sprinkle because it invokes the depiction, the picture, if you will, of the high priest sprinkling the blood of the sacrificial animal for the remission of sins. And it says that Jesus' blood, the coming servant, will sprinkle the nations. And by nations, it means Gentiles like you and I. Verse 15, so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Chapter 53, verse 1, again, same thought, no break in it. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Here's the second description of Jesus that Isaiah gives. First, that he's the servant of the Lord, but now that he's the arm of the Lord. I'm going to have you turn one more place. Keep your finger in Isaiah 53 and turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. This is why sin is so dramatic, why sin is so evil and so awful. It's because God cannot be in the presence of evil. God does not hear. God does not see. He hides his face. There is a gap between us, a gap that the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, came to reconcile us to the Father. But there was a gap when we sin. And there still is until it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a gap. When we sin, we separate ourselves from the Father. Verse 3, for your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice, no one pleads his case with integrity. Skip a few verses to verse 15. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. So back to 53. Isaiah 53 uses the term the servant of the Lord, but also the arm of the Lord, that he sent his own arm. He worked out salvation for us himself. The servant of the Lord that he first had set up, which, by the way, was never destined to die for our sins, but to serve him, was Israel. And they failed. And so now he sent who he crucified from the foundation of the world. He always predestined for Jesus to be his ultimate servant, sent him to be his servant. Now what we're going to do is, as we read, I want to highlight the prophecies of Isaiah and how they were fulfilled in New Testament scripture. Let's start again with 53:1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was not a heartthrob. Jesus did not walk the earth and look like a boy band member. There wasn't people following him and clamoring after him because of anything, any way of how he looked. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Here's the prophecy. He will be widely rejected. This is the fulfillment. John 12, 37, 38. By the way, these are just some of the fulfillments. I'm not listing everyone. John 12, 37 through 38. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We continue, verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God. See, at first there was this wrong conclusion, not just in those saying crucify him, which, by the way, were mainly the people of the law, more so than just villagers or people. The same ones that were saying crucify him and the same ones that were seeing him on the cross mistakenly thought he's dying for his sins. He's dying because he was wrong, because he was an error. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, the very thing that brings us peace with God. Scripture says that before we accept Christ into our lives, that we're in enmity with God. We are his enemy. And so the chastisement that he received brought peace between us and God. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Some translations say by his stripes, we are healed. I believe it certainly includes physical healing, but much more so, it's talking about the disease of sin. It's a spiritual healing that Jesus brings, far greater than the stripes that bring physical healing. So here is the prophecy of Isaiah 53:4-5. He will bear our sins and sorrows. The fulfillment, Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And then also 1 Peter 2:24-25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Continuing in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Let's see if this sounds familiar. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The children of Israel that are first reading the scroll of Isaiah long before us understood, even if they didn't quite know who this coming servant of the Lord was going to be, they understood the concept of the scapegoat. Because once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would place all of the sins on a goat, on his head, would basically pray them onto his head and then send him out into the wilderness. And it signified this was our sin that was going. And that's where we get the term a scapegoat, when we blame somebody else for our mistakes, that they're the scapegoat. And so Jesus, the coming servant of the Lord, would actually not just signify it, would actually do it. All of our iniquity was laid on him for us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The prophecy is that he would be our substitute. I skipped one. Excuse me. The fulfillment is Romans 5, 6 through 8. You see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was the ultimate scapegoat. Now, the prophecy of the servant being silent. He will be silent before his accusers. The fulfillment is Luke 23:9. When Herod and all of his officials are questioning him, it says that he asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Every single detail of Isaiah 53 is important that we're seeing it fulfilled. What's also important is for you to know that Isaiah penned this book some 700 years before Jesus came to fulfill it. And it can be proven that it was written way before the life of the human being named Jesus Christ here on this earth. Verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. The prophecy is he will voluntarily accept our guilt and punishment for sin. Voluntarily. That's one of the reasons he said nothing. He could have said, I didn't do anything you said I did. I'm completely innocent. But he voluntarily took our punishment for us. Here's the fulfillment. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The prophecy, part of it anyway, is that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Very precise, almost bizarre that it's a part of all of these indications of suffering. But it was fulfilled. Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, in Matthew 27, 57 through 60. Every single detail was fulfilled. Verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will. This is maybe one of the heaviest passages of Scripture. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. It was the Lord's will to crush the servant of the Lord, to crush Jesus. Not just to die for our sins, to crush. If we can get that, the import of that somehow, some way. The penalty of sin is death, Romans 3 says. And because of that, it was the Lord, the Father's will to crush Jesus. Why else would Isaiah say that he was unrecognizable? Surely he could have just died. And the punishment for our sins was met. No, he not only had to be spotless, but he had to be crushed. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Because sin causes us to suffer. Here and now, but even more importantly, in eternity. Christ not only had to die, he had to suffer. So that he would also not just take away death, the penalty of sin, but to also take away one of the penalties of sin, suffering. And through the Lord, make his life a guilt offering. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Here's the prophecy, that he has been chosen by the will of God to die. Die a violent death, to suffer greatly. The fulfillment, 1 Peter 1, 19 through 20. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was crucified. It was always his design. It was always his plan. And Isaiah gives us a glimpse of that. Verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, I love that he brought that out. It's easy for us to, again, see depictions of the Passion of the Christ and see the physical suffering and to read Isaiah's account that he's unrecognizable, but to also realize what made him even more unrecognizable than the physical beating and punishment and suffering that he was enduring was in his soul he was suffering, because he carried the sin of the world, past, present, and future, on him. His soul was tormented. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life at his resurrection and be satisfied. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was his joy? What was it that satisfied him, you and I? By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Last verse, verse 12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. First time that Isaiah uses military language here. Dividing the spoils as if he's a conqueror. Why? Because he is a conqueror. He's doing this in the spiritual realm. We're speaking future tense because we're reading the book of Isaiah, but past tense, what he has already done on the cross, he had a victory in the spiritual realm. And it says here that the spoil, he will divide the spoils with the strong. Who are the strong? You and I. We're made strong through Christ Jesus, and he gives us that spoil. And that spoil, that booty, that recompense for this great spiritual victory is also in the spiritual realm. We can feel his presence. We get to embody his Holy Spirit. Wow. Do you remember when Jesus was walking with the disciples and he said, it's to your advantage that I go away, for I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth? The greatest spoil there is, the greatest victory that we have, is the Holy Spirit lives within us and can direct us and can guide us. It could be like Philip and guide us to a chariot where they're reading Isaiah 53 and we can explain it to them. How and why? Because of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus sent him. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until I'm endued with power from on high. Why? Because I have gained the victory. When I'm crucified, I will gain the victory and I will send you the spoils. I will send you the present, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There's two prophecies in here that I want to go over. The first is this. He will save us who believe in him. It doesn't indicate it as such in here, but will divide the spoils with the strong. The strong are those who believe in him. And the fulfillment is Acts 16:31. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And then, of course, the most familiar scripture of all probably to us, so familiar that we forget how important it is. Can we try to read it through fresh eyes as much as possible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Can be counted in with the strong, can be counted in with who the servant of the Lord is giving his presence, his spirit to. Wow. And all we have to do is believe. You and I cannot act better than we do now. Well, okay, maybe a little better than we do now. None of us can earn it, though, is what I'm trying to say. None of us can be holy enough, righteous enough. None of us can be completely blameless when it comes to God's laws. So there is no act on our part other than belief, and belief is merely hands wide open, saying, I receive what you have. I believe in what you say and what you did, and I receive it. I believe. And then the other prophecy in this is that he will intercede for sinners. The last part of it, he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The fulfillment is in Romans 8:33-34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That's what he's doing right now. Isaiah covers his life, his death, his glorious resurrection, his ascension. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and he is interceding for us. That means he's continuing to be active. Now, I'm not saying he continues to die. That was once and for all. I'm not saying that. But he's continuing to cover our sins. Present tense, not just past tense. Could I have the worship team come up? This section of Isaiah, last three verses of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, really asks this question. How can a sinner be right with God? How can a sinner be right with God? We have lots of questions in our world. What am I going to eat later? I'm sure that's in some of your guys' minds. Stop it. What job am I going to have? There's all kinds of questions that are very valid. But the most important of all is this question. And this section of Scripture not only poses it, but answers it. How can a sinner be right with God? The answer is because Jesus became a substitute and suffered the judgment of God in the sinner's place. That's the answer. The greatest question of all is, how can I be right with God? How can this great chasm between us be shortened, be caused to disappear? How can I be reconciled to the Father? And it's through the Son, Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, that he was sent here on this earth to die a violent death so that we would not have to, spiritually speaking, for eternity. And all we have to do is believe. Believe and receive. Will you stand with me? There's multiple ways that we can respond to God's message this morning, and I want to name them for you and then ask that you would choose one of them. We're going to enter into worship again. We do that because we want to worship God for his word. What a glorious word this is, isn't it? Wow. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. And so as we worship, it's not just an exercise of futility. It's an exercise of saying, God, you are awesome. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for actually doing it. Also, on both sides of the room, our communion table set up. Communion, if you do not know, represents what Christ did for us. The broken up crackers represents his body that was broken for us. And you dip one of the crackers. This is just symbolism. You dip it into the grape juice. The grape juice represents the blood of Christ that was poured out for the remission of our sins. And as we partake of this, Scripture says, as often as we do show the Lord's death until he returns. Not just to others, but to ourselves. We remember what he did for us. So you can respond that way. The altar, the stage area, is open if you need to pray for somebody. As soon as you walk forward, there's a response team that will see you walk forward and will pray with you. Or you can respond from your seat. Every single one of us needs the gospel today, just as we did 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 20 days ago, whenever it was that we first met Jesus. This morning, if you've never met Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you receive the servant of the Lord and you allow the arm of the Lord to work in your life. You need to receive him, and there's plenty of people that would love to pray with you as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the glorious book of Isaiah 53. Thank you for the servant of the Lord. Lord, thank you that you chose that not only would he die for our sins, but that he would be crushed so that we would not have to be, so that we would not have to even suffer spiritually. Lord, I pray everybody under the sound of my voice, Lord, that is not right with you, Lord, would answer your call. Lord, would answer the question of this chapter. How can I be right with God? Lord, that every single person would receive your son. Lord, would even better stated, would surrender to your son. Lord, we surrender our lives to you right now. Lord, whether we've done it a million times before, once before, never before, we surrender our lives to you right now. Lord, have your way with us. Be our Lord. Be our God. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, help us to walk in your righteousness. Thank you for the spoils of the spiritual war that you fought and won. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that resides in us as believers.